today we're going to be looking at one of the shorter books of the Old Testament. So you're going to have to go to your index and look up for the book Haggai. Or if you grew up in the Baptist church, Haggai. You know, so for all my Baptist friends out there, Sylvia, Haggai. In the book of Haggai, and we're going to look at the message that the prophet Haggai spoke to his people, the Israelites, the Hebrew people. And this is the first book after the exile. In fact, what happened, the northern kingdom was taken by the Assyrians, these rough, brutal people. Then the Medes and the Babylonians raised up and took over Assyria. But then they also took over Judah, the southern kingdom, and Jerusalem. And then the Persians come, and they take over the Babylonians. And so the way the Persians did different than the Assyrians, and this is a history lesson, and I've had to study all this as I was studying Scripture, as the Assyrians and the Babylonians, they were ruthless, and they tried to separate you from your culture, from your heritage, and assimilate you into their story. So, for example, you think of the book of Daniel, how Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they came and they were raised to speak, Babylonian, and they were supposed to eat the food of the Babylonians. And in fact, that's how the Babylonians and the Assyrians would do. They would separate you from your people and try to assimilate you that way. The Persians, on the other hand, had a whole different philosophy. What they did when they would take over, they'll say like, hey, you know, you keep your city. Do what you need to do, but just bow down to me. In other words, you know, you Hebrew people, be Hebrew. Worship the Hebrew gods. Do whatever you have to do, but just don't cause any problems. Just remember, we're the king. And so in 538 BC, Cyrus the Great, the Persian leader, says, hey, go on back and build the temple. And so if you go to the book of Ezra in the Old Testament, you'll find out that they begin building the temple, and as they're building the temple, they start off strong, and then they stop because of opposition. There were people saying, like, why are they building the temple? Blah, 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 blah. And so they quit. Now, Haggai is coming back saying, like, why did we stop? Why are your houses doing great and you're living life like you think you should be, but our God's house is in ruins? And so that's kind of like the background of the book of Haggai. And again, these are just kind of fly-by, 10,000 feet looking down on it. So I want you to go back. It's only 38 verses, two chapters. It'll take you less than 10 minutes to read. Just sometime this week, jump into the book of Haggai and read for yourself some of the verses that we're not going to talk about today. 2 years ago, I was getting ready to celebrate, well, not 2 years ago, I guess. I don't know. Before the COVID kind of started, okay? In the year 2020, right? March 17th, Tony and I went to an Atlanta United game, and we were like, wow, we won, right? And then March 18th, my birthday, my 60th birthday, which should have been a milestone, all of a sudden, everything everywhere was shut down. And so just a few months later, you know, we were having Easter, and we were trying to think, are we going to invite people to come back live for Easter, or are we not? So, you know, just less than a few months, we had to make decisions like, what are we going to do about God's house? The whole book of Haggai takes place in 4 months. And so you're going to see a lot of things that happen in these 4 months. So everybody ready to dive into the book of Haggai? Finally, by now, you should have found it. Unstick those pages. Put that little, you know how some Bibles have that little boop, you know, just stick that in there so you know where we're at, okay? Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, let's just dive in. I was going to start in the chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the second year of Darius the king, in the 6 months, on the first day of the month, you're going to see that all the way through the book. He's going to give you specific dates. Again, the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So Joshua is the high priest, or Joshua is the high priest. You've got Zerubbabel, who is the governor. So those are your two leaders, all right? Thus says the Lord of hosts, and that is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh, all the way through that. And in these 38 verses, you're going to see the Lord of hosts over 10 times, just banging it out, boom, boom, boom. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. So here's what's happening. The word is coming, and Haggai is going to go, and he's talking to Zerubbabel and to the people, and he's talking to Joshua, the high priest, and he's saying, God is saying, you know, these people now are saying, oh, it's not time to build the temple. We need to be about our own stuff, right? And so this is the command that he gives to them in verses 5 and 6. Well, let's go to 4. Is it time for you to prepare yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? In other words, you know, you're worried about your own stuff and you're just letting God's stuff go. It's like, you know, God will take care of his own stuff. Don't worry about building the house. Don't worry about being with God's people. Just take care of yourself. Live in your paneled houses. Go ahead. Since Cyrus sent you home, man, live in your mansions. Build whatever you have to build. Forget about God. So that's his accusation. Let's see what he says now in verse 5 and 6. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, again, consider your ways. And you're going to see this over 3 times in there. He's going to be saying, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. Think about what you're doing. Margie says that to me all the time. Paul, consider your ways, right? You have sown much. Listen to this. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in bags with holes. Again, he's writing to people in a specific time, but you think about our time today. Look at our culture today. Does our culture today sound like this? You know, we go and fill ourselves and eat, but you know what? We never have enough, right? He says we drink, but we never get filled. You know, we got to keep going. We clothe ourselves, but no one is warm. And this one, he who earns wages does so and puts them in a bag with holes. In other words, you never have enough. Now, how many of us can identify with that? You know, the more money we make, it's like the more we spend or the more we don't have. You know, Margie and I, when we first got married, teachers didn't make a lot of money. And the first year that Margie and I came in 1983, there was a huge jump. So as a first-year teacher, I had teachers that have been teaching 20, 30 years looking at me going like, I can't believe you get this much money. And it's like, wow. And for 2 kids that are just out of college, we thought we were rich, right? Well, if you make $10 but you spend $11, guess what? You're in the hole. You make $10,000 and you spend $11,000, you're in the hole. You make $100,000 and you spend $101,000, you're in the hole. It's like no matter how much you make, if you spend more than you make, you're just throwing your money away. It's never enough. And Margie and I sometimes would sit and we would say like, golly, when we get this raise, let's put this money towards that. Guess what? That money was spent before we even got that money. How many of you can identify with that? None of y'all. Okay, me. All right, well, anyway, I'm preaching to myself this morning. So in verse 5, he says this. This is his command, consider your ways. And so God is saying to us today, hey, guys, consider your ways. Paul, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. Are you more concerned about yourself, your comfort, your material things, than you are about my things? And what are God's things? Well, here he's saying it's my house, but we're going to see what he means by my house or my temple. He says, consider your ways. Look at verse 9. Skip down to verse 9. He says this, you looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, there we see it again, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Again, he's talking about, you're caring about your own house, and you're not caring about my house. Sometimes we use that same term, don't we? Like, you mind your own business, don't worry about my business. When God's talking about the house, he's not just talking about physical house. He is, but he's using this as an illustration for something even more important, and we're going to see that in a minute. All right, go back to verses 7 and 8. I'm jumping all around. Thus says the Lord of hosts, we see it again, consider your ways. We see that again. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, thus says the Lord. In other words, it's time for you to glorify me. Quit taking care of yourself. Quit thinking about just yourself. Glorify me. Your whole purpose of me calling you out from the seed of Abraham, my whole purpose was so that you would be a light to the world to bring glory to me so that the rest of the nations would come to know who I am. You had one job, Israel, and you screwed it up. Now, consider your ways, and let's get back to the business that you're supposed to be about. All right, skip down to verse 12 through 15. I know I'm flying through here, but I got to get to where it applies to us today, right? 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, all of the people that came back, listen what they did. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. And he says, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all of the remnant of people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. There's that Lord of hosts again. On the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Again, Yahweh Sabaoth, and here it says, I am with you, declares the Lord, and he's saying, the people of the Lord, declares the Lord. He's saying, Yahweh Sabaoth, Elohim. Elohim. In other words, the glory of God, the God of all of the host, is with you in your presence. And he's saying that, 400 years earlier when Solomon built this great temple before it was destroyed, he goes, I want you to build the temple, but this time it's not to show off. It's not to do these things. I want you to do that. A couple things that we see in here. When Israel obeyed the voice of God, here's what happened as a result. The first thing is they listened and they obeyed the word of God and what Haggai was saying to them. In other words, when he came and he said, hey, this is what we need to do, God says, consider your ways. You know what they did? They stopped and they considered their ways. And when we begin to look at God's word and what God is saying to us and we consider our ways, what happens? Well, the next thing is we experience God's presence. So the first thing we do, we listen to God's word, we obey God, and when we do that, we experience God. We experience his presence with us. When we take our focus off of God, when we quit listening to God, when we kind of quit obeying him and start doing our own thing, what? Guess what? God feels distant. It's because it's like we stop up our ears. We don't want to hear what he has to say. It's like, you know, hey, God, on Sundays, I'm yours. Use me. Oh, you know, I'm going to cry. I'm going to give my life again for the 100th time, and I'm going to come down the aisle, and pastor's going to pray for me. But then Monday comes, and it's about me again. And I got a whole week. And God, you just don't understand my week. But this is what's happening. They considered their ways. They listened to God. They felt God's presence. And guess what happened? It says next, they were unified in their spirit. All of them had the same spirit. Did you see what it says this? It says the spirit of Zerubbabel, the spirit of Judah, and the spirit of all of the remnant of people. And they came and did what God said to do. God stirred up their spirit. When we listen and obey God and we feel his presence, then we are unified in spirit. And as the church of God, as the body of Christ here in this place, we should be unified in our spirit. It's about being a light. It's about being the presence of God here, the hands and the feet, so that he receives the glory. And that should be our focus. And then what happens? They move to action. It says they listened and obeyed God. They felt the presence of God. God stirred their spirit. And then what happened? It says here, and they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, again, their God. And on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. In other words, all of these things kind of fell into place. Listen to God. I felt his presence. You know, he stirred up our spirit, and we began to build the temple. And they started strong, and they're going like that. Now, see, the same thing happened in the book of Ezra. When they first came back and they started to build the temple, and as they started to build the walls in the temple, they ran into opposition, so they just stopped. They just stopped. And now, all of a sudden, they're turning back, considering their ways, and God has put the Spirit in them, and they are beginning to focus back on building the temple. And when we see things like that happen, we think, wow, that's awesome. I wonder if God can do that same thing here for us today. And God can, but just like we find out all the way through the history of the Israel people, that this feeling doesn't last. This feeling doesn't last. Think about your conversion. Mine was, I kind of grew up in church all my life, so I knew all the Bible stories, I knew all the hymns, I knew all of the songs. I knew about God. But it wasn't until I was in high school that he was no longer the God of everybody I went to church with. You know, the God that we just sang about, and the God, he became a personal God to me. And it made a difference in my life. And then I had a hunger and a desire to really start to read his word and not go like, oh gosh, here we go with the boring Bible again. It became something that I couldn't wait to do. And as I listened and obeyed God, I felt him stir up my spirit. And I felt that now I wanted to be what he wanted me to be. And I was unified. My spirit was unified with his. And I felt like I was called to action. And guess what? It lasted for maybe a couple of years. And then all of a sudden, it's like you slip back into the way things used to be. All the way through the history of Israel, we see that. Man, they had these moments of greatness and then these moments of utter ugliness. And then God chastises them, calls them back, and they're good for a bit, and then they go back. And we see this over and over and over and over again. Let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. Says this, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah. He wants you to know that here's the line of Zerubbabel, and here's the line of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Here are the two leaders. You've got your king, basically the governor, and then you have your high priest. All right? And he says this, who is this left among you who saw this house in its former glory? In other words, out of the remnant that came back, how many of you remember how awesome Solomon's temple was? Okay? Remember that, how glorious it was and how people came from all over the world to see this and to understand that we serve a mighty God. Now look at what we're building here. This is like a hut. It's not big at all. He says this, how do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? In other words, look at what we're building. You know, you got this unity of spirit, you got this stuff going on, they're building and building and building it, and then when they step back and look, they're going like, man, this is nothing like the temple we had before. And what happens when that goes on? We become discouraged. And that's what happened. They became discouraged because they think it's about a building. But God has other plans for them. Let's look at verse 4. In verse 4 in chapter 2, he says this, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Sorry. Be strong, who? All you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you. Emmanuel, I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. That's what he's saying. He's going like, listen, guys, be strong. It's not about this building that you're building anyway. I'm trying to get your attention and get your focus off of your own business and to be about my business. It's not about this business. I want you to be strong. I want you to be strong. I want you to be strong. And this is why I want you to do this. Look at verse 15. Well, no, let's go to verse 9. Verse 9, he says this. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord. In other words, this temple that you're building isn't the final temple. Mm-mm. I got a better temple coming. And that temple is going to be not in this building. It's not even going to be a building. You're going to be my temple, and it's going to come through Jesus Christ. In other words, be strong, because what you're building now is just to kind of get you off of your own selves, focus on something, and I want you to realize that in those latter days, there's going to be a better temple that people are going to remember even more than Solomon's temple. You think Solomon's temple was something special? The temple I'm bringing is going to be awesome. You can't even describe it. God has this better temple coming. And then let's go now to verse 14. There's a problem. As they're building the temple, there are a lot of people that, I don't know, the term I heard growing up was there's sin in the camp. You know what I mean by that? In other words, there's some people that are doing the work of God, but not necessarily with the right intentions. There's still sin going on. There's idolatry going on. There's still injustice going on. There are still some things going on with the people. Let's look at verse 14. He says this. Then Haggai, he tells them. He gives them an example from their laws. He's saying like, hey, if you're gonna get ready to get some food, but you touch something dead, right? And then you touch the food. Is the food clean or unclean? And they're going like, no, the food's unclean, right? Because you're unclean, you touch the dead, and now you're touching the food, and so now the food's unclean. And he's going, yeah, exactly right. But then he says, there's some of you that are unclean, and yet you're putting your hands on God's temple. There's sin in our camp. And this is what he says in verse 14. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. So with every work of their hands and what they offer there is unclean. And then he says in verse 15, now then consider from this day onward. In other words, consider this. Before the stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? In other words, get yourself clean before you are about my business. Get yourself right before you're about my business. Verses 18 and 19, he says this. Consider from this day onward. There it is again. Consider from this day. Consider your ways. From the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. I learned during last year and this year, how to be like the farmer in the dell, I guess. I got a garden in my backyard, and we've grown all kinds of things. We've experienced with the thing about the garden, the easiest stuff to grow is the stuff you never liked as a kid growing up. So now I grow it, and I eat it, and I go, this is great. And Philip's like, this isn't so great, you know, but I'm growing it, you know. But I'm learning that when you plant the seed, at first, you know, you put the seed down, and you just, nothing's happening, right? And then all of a sudden you see the sprout. And then you see, I'm waiting for the peppers to come in. And I'm like, when are the peppers going to grow on this thing? And then all of a sudden you see these little flowers kind of come up on the vine. And then you know that the fruit is getting ready to come on behind there. In other words, it's not finished. It's not complete. But I am going to make it complete, says God. In other words, from this day on, I'm going to bless you. You don't see the seed. You don't see the fruit. You don't see this stuff. But you will. You will. Verse 23, he says this. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declare the Lord of hosts. In other words, he's telling the governor, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make you like my signet ring. And this is what is unique about Zerubbabel. They're scattered, taken over by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, now the Persians. This remnant comes back. They're these disjointed people coming back from captivity and exile. And as they come back and as they get together, God says, I'm going to take you, Zerubbabel, and I'm going to make you like a signet ring. Guess what? He is in the line of David. And without Zerubbabel, we lose that line of David. And Christ is talked about and prophesied all through the Old Testament that unto us would be born from the line of David. Right? And so God is saying, like, you know what, Zerubbabel? You just think you're a nothing governor of a nothing people, of a beaten up, worn out, used up people. But I'm going to make you like my signet ring. In other words, I'm placing me on you. You will have authority now because through you will come the line of Jesus Christ. And that is going to be my better and best temple. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, he goes, therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. In other words, don't be about your own houses first. Don't be about your own business first. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. In other words, listen and obey. Seek me first. When we get to Zechariah next week, and I can't wait, I know it's one of my favorite books because it talks about Christ all the way through there. And in the New Testament, they talk about Zechariah a lot. And they're going on and on and on. And he's saying, like, return to me, and I will return to you. That's what he says in Zechariah, and that's what he's saying through Matthew here. He's saying, seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness, and then these things will fall into place. Seek first his kingdom. So what does that look like for us? Well, first off, we have to listen and obey God's word. This is how we make this transition. What does Haggai, who is writing to the people of Israel, what does it mean for us today? Well, the first thing is we have to listen and we have to obey what God is saying. And that means listening not only to his word. Every time you open the Bible, God speaks. Not only listening that way, but listening to the Spirit within us as he corrects and rebukes and encourages and pushes us forward. We listen for God's voice, and then we obey. This is what he says in Matthew again, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How are you going to know what God's righteousness is unless we get into it and see what it is? Be about his work, not our work. So we listen and obey. And as we begin to listen and obey, guess what happens? We begin to experience God's presence. We begin to see God move. In times before where we might have been disconnected, or we might have been used up, or we might have been worn out or something, and we were focusing on ourselves, now that we are focusing on God and we're listening to him, we can sense his presence with us. Then what happens? Well, then we become unified in spirit. Not just with him, not just where we line up and what we want is what God wants, but also we all line up together as the body of Christ. We are unified in our spirit, in our presence, in our mission. And we have a desire to do what God has called us to do, to love those that the world doesn't, that we are to show justice and mercy to those that the world doesn't, that we are to care for those that can't care for themselves. We are to love, and we are to move, and we are to be unified in spirit. And then it comes to action, and what happens is we realize we can't do a thing. We can't do a thing. As a pastor, I can get up here and I can preach the scripture week after week, day after day. I can get on the water cooler. I can do these things and I can send out the word of God, but I can't change your heart. I can't bring you on your knees before a holy God. What has to happen is the Holy Spirit has to do that work in you. Man, I'm just throwing seed out there, and some seed's going to fall on some rocky ground. Some seed's going to get choked up, but some seed is going to take fruit. And it's not anything that I've done. It's not my action, because my actions, I'm going to wear out. I'm going to come in every Monday and say, Sandra, I quit. How many times have I quit over the last, I don't even know how many years we've been in the church. Sammy can tell us. He'll tell you what day we started and everything. We've been in this building, we said, 7.5 years, I think. 6.5, 5.5. I don't even know. We've been here for a while in this building. But before this building, we were in a bunch of buildings, right? I can't do anything about that because I'm going to wear out. But here's the thing. We don't have to. When we are when listening to God, when we feel his presence, when we are unified in our spirit with his, then Christ does all the work. Do you realize that? You can't save yourself. You can't look at this and say, okay, I know what you expect, God, I'm going to do it. Because you can't. And you won't. It's only the power of Jesus in us. It's only the power of the Holy Spirit that Christ gave to us that we are able to even function and to do what he has called us to do. You can't obey what he says to obey because our flesh is going to win out every time. Unless we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. So as we look at that again, we listen and obey, we experience his presence, we are unified in our spirit, but Christ has completed the action for us. And then again in Matthew chapter 1, we see this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and he goes on, blah, 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 blah. And then in verse 12, and after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. This is the line of Jesus. Do you see that? You may think that, well, you know, I'm not one of these famous guys. I'm not one of these people in the line or whatever, but you guess what? You will have a legacy after you that you may not even know. Zerubbabel had no idea that the messianic king was going to come through him. Had no idea at all. You have no idea what God is going to use through your ministry, through your words, through your actions, through your obedience to him. And so today I wanted to encourage us that as we look through the book of Haggai in those 38 short verses, we see the word consider your ways, which is another word that we see as repent. Repent. Turn from what you're doing. Consider what you're doing and then turn from it. And so today as we hold up Haggai as a mirror to our own lives, where in our lives are we disobedient to God? Where are we unclean and we're still trying to reach out and touch his temple? Where are we unclean and sinful in our lives and we're holding on to it and yet we still want to hold on to Jesus? So today, if I can say anything to you besides to listen and obey and do all that stuff is to consider your ways, to repent of the things in your life that God is bringing to you and just repent and turn because you can't do anything about it, but Jesus Christ already has. Will you pray with me? Oh, most gracious Heavenly Father, as we study your word, we see how much you love us all the way through. Father, we see how you call us to righteousness and holiness. And Father, we know as your creation, we should be more like you. But Father, our flesh continues to drive our desires. And so Father, I pray that you would use this as an opportunity for us to consider our ways, to repent of those things in our lives that are separating us and keeping us at distance from you. Father, we know that like the prodigal father, you are always seeking and looking after us. But Father, we have to turn. We have to face our failings, our shortcomings, and we have to give those to you. Father, I pray that today would be the day that when we leave this place, we leave different. And we won't be the same. And as Father, as we look at the temple of Christ in our lives, in our hearts, in our bodies, Father, I pray that we would clean this temple and that we would be the people that you have called us to be. And Father, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.